أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين ثم أفضل الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين بشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So let's start just reminding ourselves or reminding myself that whenever we're doing something, it doesn't matter what that is, whether it is attending a majlis, whether it is studying, whether it is praying, whether it is playing, whenever we're doing something, we have to be very conscientious and mindful of our motive and why we are doing this. So when we come, especially during these nights, more importantly than coming to hear even what's said, more important than that is the respect of the Ahlul Bayt and respect of the majlis of the Ahlul Bayt. If I say that I respect the Ahlul Bayt, but I don't respect their majlis, their teachings, what's being said, then I don't respect the Ahlul Bayt. If I say that I love Imam Hussein, but I don't love or show my attention to his teachings and what's being said, then how am I showing my love to Imam Hussein? Why do we cry during these nights? Why do we cry about the tragedy of Karbala? Do we cry because the Ahlul Bayt were killed? Is this the fact that they were killed what causes us to cry? Was it the way that they were killed that causes us to cry? Is that what is our motive? Because if that's the limit to the reason why we're connected to the Ahlul Bayt, then we miss the whole point. If I'm crying simply because of death, then that means that I have to cry and be sad whenever somebody dies. Everywhere in the world, I need to make that my whole point, that I cry when someone dies. No, there's something bigger than that. Bigger than the fact that they were killed in this terrible way, there's something so much more to Muharram than that. The fact that the Ahlul Bayt and the pure progeny of the Prophet and everything good and excellent and perfect that they stood for, the fact that that was being disregarded and disrespected is what brings tears to our eyes, or it should be. If they are being disrespected, then that should hurt me as a believer and a lover of the Ahlul Bayt. Sometimes we get so caught up in crying for this reason of the way that they died, instead of crying for The fact that they were being disrespected and they were the people who deserve the most respect. So if you think that the Ahlul Bayt deserve respect, naturally, everything associated with them is going to deserve respect. So if I am disrespecting Ahlul Bayt, in essence, I am the same as those people who were disrespecting Ahlul Bayt in Karbala. What's the difference? They disrespected the Ahlul Bayt. They didn't give them their due respect. So if I do the same to Imam Hussein, or the majlis of Imam Hussein, or a book about Imam Hussein, or when he's being spoken about Imam Hussein, or anything relevant, then it means that I am also being exactly like those zalimeen and oppressors who disrespected the Imam. That is something that would hurt the heart of the Prophet. That is something that brought tears to the Prophet. He said, because of my ummah, this is what's making me cry. That they completely disregarded all of the things that I said about revering and respecting and following the Ahlul Bayt. This is what made him so upset. That even more than the events and how they would happen, the fact that it was the hurmah and the sanctity and dignity was trying to be damaged of the Ahlul Bayt, that is what caused pain for the Prophet of Allah. If at any given time or moment we do something that is against us, then we are essentially right there with those people who stood in face of Imam Hussein. Sometimes we think that if I do this deed which is not good or it's bad, that it's not that big of a deal. Well, if that's going against that teaching that Imam Hussein was giving you, then you are going and disrespecting Imam Hussein. We cannot say that we respect Imam Hussein on one side and our actions say something different. That's pretty obvious. So, I think that, you know, every majlis, we hope that Allah is pleased with it, the Ahlul Bayt are happy and pleased, and that our intentions by coming to any majlis, the intention of any speaker, should all be that we're trying to, all of us together, we're taking a spiritual journey every day by becoming a little bit closer to Imam Hussein. If I make my understanding of Imam Hussein a little bit closer, then that means that I have given him his due respect in trying to become closer to what he represented. This is the goal for all of us, inshallah. Inshallah, may Allah give us all tawfiq to benefit from being able to even have these types of majalis and these types of gatherings that are filled with inspiration, people coming together, motivated by standing up for what's right and by doing what's right and reflecting that excellent character of our Ahlul Bayt. Salawatullah alayhim ajma'in. Yesterday we were talking about the lesson of how youth were influential and had very important roles and had that Husseini character in Karbala, and how they were groomed and trained and taught from early ages to be prepared, that even as a youngster they were ready to take on responsibilities that were very, very much more than what normally people, young people today, are prepared to take on. But they were prepared, and they were well prepared. So we mentioned that education and learning is one of the most important things to be able to be prepared, to be like that. Besides education, there's something else that we want to kind of focus on. And if you can understand this, then it may be something that sets you aside from all other people in the world, literally. And that is the concept of worship and ibadat for youth, for young people, the role that it can have in your life, in the future, in your present. Obviously, we're not just talking about worship. Worship that is void of understanding, it becomes a little bit less valuable. The person who gives in charity and doesn't know why he's doing it versus the person who understands, that person who's doing it with understanding has more value in his action, even though they did the same thing. So ibadat, when we say worship, it's not specific to namaz or prayer. When we talk about worship, it means all of those things. It mentions that one of the greatest worships that a child can do is smile at their parents. And this is considered an ibadat and a worship. So kindness to your neighbor, this is an ibadat. It's a type of worship. When a young person goes out and does worship, whether it be a prayer or whether it be paying attention in his prayer, there's levels of blessings and benefit that he can receive that he can only receive at that time. Throughout his whole entire lifetime, there's certain levels of blessings and benefits and things that Allah will bestow upon a person who does ibadat and worship while he is young. And after that window is closed, then it never comes back in that same form. The practical example of that is the late Ayatollah Behjat, rahmatullah alayhi. A lot of people hear about all of the spiritual stories about him, and I'm sure you have heard so many, and the volumes of books about his spirituality, and not long has passed since he passed away. How even till today, so many of the people who are grand ayatollahs were merely students of his. That when it came to certain things in spirituality, they were looking to learn from him. Kind of like it mentions in one of the Ahl Sunnah books, it talks about Imam Baqir's how much knowledge he had, and how it mentions that some of the scholars, when they would sit with him, they said it was as if we were a child learning from a teacher. That he was that incredible and on such a high level when it came to his knowledge. So not just spirituality, but this knowledge of spirituality and being able to share that. So many different things about all the miraculous different things that happen that different people can tell you about. Even it mentions that one of my teachers was mentioning that during the time of the war, there was talk about how the enemies were considering trying to bomb the city of Qom. And he said that Imam Khomeini laughed and said, Allah has a friend in Qom. You can't even touch Qom. And he said he was making reference to Ayatollah Behjat. That when you become so high and close to Allah, it's like you're close to someone who owns the biggest, largest company in the world. And they would do anything for the person who's close to them and who knows them on a personal level. And if they ask them for a favor, can you do this? Can I have this? They would say, sure, no problem. So if I make myself close to Allah, and I understand what that worship means, then what Allah will give to me is far beyond even all of these material things that I may want. And the thing that's special about someone like Ayatollah Behjat was that this worship and ibadat and becoming close to Allah was something that started for him when he was young. So you see how taking that path and doing that from a young age, when that window of opportunity was open for him, he took advantage of that. And where he was able to reach and the things that he was able to do, even people who are also great were still spiritually just some levels under him. That is a place that everybody cannot reach. And it's reserved for the young people who are abids, who worship, who not only worship, but they have an understanding of their worship and what they're doing. It mentions in the hadith that Allah is speaking and He's talking to the angels. It says, إِنَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يُبَاهِي, that He boasts بِالشَّابِ الْعَابِدِ, to the young person who's a worshiper. Allah boasts to the angels. He's so proud. He says, Unduru, look at this servant. Unduru ila abdi. Look at this. Now the angels who are worshiping day and night. This is, some angels have been in ruku since their creation. Some in sajda since their creation. Some, they have one specific kind of worship that they do for their entire existence. And they are constantly in a state of worshiping Allah and doing whatever He commands. For them, He tells these same angels, Unduru ila abdi. Look at my servant. Look what he's doing. Taraka shahwatahu min ajli. He left all of his materials and desires for the sake of me, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I was more important to him than any video game, than any hanging out, than anything else. I was that important. He woke up in the morning to pray. He tells, Allah tells those angels, Unduru ila abdi. Look at this servant of mine. Look at how he's different. Look at what level he can reach. Why is he telling these angels that? Because this is a person who the level that they can reach is higher than the angels. He is an example for these angels. So this is the epitome of what ibadat and worship is. And the success that someone can have at a young age is unparalleled to anything else. This is the reason for the mention of the Ashab al-Kahf. These young people who decided that we don't want to be part of a corrupt society, and we don't want to do the wrong things and commit the sins that this society is committing. And Allah says that because you want to be better than the rest, then I'm going to protect you. You go under a certain level of rahmat and mercy which Allah gives only to that young person who wants to achieve nearness to Him. And what kind of position does that person have compared to all of the rest of the people? Let's look at the hadith and what it mentions about the fazilat of the young person who is an abid compared to the rest of the people. It says, فَضْلُ الشَّعْبِ الْعَابِدِ الَّذِي تَعَبَّدَ فِي سَبَاهِ. That superiority and quality of the young abid, the young worshipper, who worships while he is in his youth. أَلَى الشَّيْخِ الَّذِي تَعَبَّدَ بَعْدَ مَا كَبِرَتْ سَنُّهُ. In relation to versus the older person who does ibadat and does worship of Allah after many years of his life has passed. He said this difference between the two, كَفَضْلِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَى سَائِرِ النَّاسِ, is like the fazilat and the superiority of the messenger over the rest of the people. So how is the Prophet in comparison to all of the people? That is the worshipping young person in comparison to all of the people. The station that he has in Allah's eyes is more powerful and higher than the station of all of the rest of the people. But that's the window of opportunity that has to be taken advantage of. Sometimes people think when they're younger that eventually when I get older I'll take namaz more seriously, I'll go find out actually what I've been saying all these years. I'll go look into these things and it'll become more important for me. But that in itself is exactly the test. When Allah says, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, He tests us. This is the test that He puts for that young person. At that age, while you're young, are you going to take that challenge and say, you know what? I'm not going to wait till many, many years later to find out what I say in my prayers. I want to know now. I want my worship to be something important. I'm not going to wait till many, many years later for my prayers to be consistent or on time. I'm going to start now. Especially being inspired by the youth that we see in Karbala. I'm not going to wait. I want to be one of those people. Those are my role models. That's who I want to be like. So Allah gives everybody the same opportunity. And the people who practically take advantage of this and understand this, it's really, literally a handful of people. It doesn't have to be. Each and every person has the same potential. They have the same opportunity. Some people, they take advantage of it. They're the Ayatollah Behjats of the world. And some people, they don't. Does that mean that the worship as I get older does not have value? It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that there's a certain things that you're tested with at different stages of your life. There are certain tests that are more particular to younger people than older people. It mentions in the Quran that Allah creates you in a state of weakness. And then He gives you strength. And He makes you strong while you're at the peak of your strength and your knowledge, your intellect, and your physical, and your physique, and how strong you are. But then He makes you weak again. As you grow older, you become weaker. Maybe you forget things a little bit more. So He takes us through this stage. But while we're in that stage where He says, I gave you all of this strength, I made you very smart, I gave you a stronger physique, now I'm going to test you to see, are you more inclined to do things and be a servant to me? Sometimes people at that age, they become more arrogant. They become more pride. They have more pride. I know better. Nobody can tell me what to do. But at the same time, that is their test. That's the way that Allah is testing this person. During the time that a person is in their youth, they struggle with different types of shahwa, different inclination, different desires. That's overcoming those tests at that age is what sets this person apart from other people. Because the test is not the same later on in life. That is the time when that opportunity is there. In the same way, Allah, He tests the elders in a different way. It says that Shaitan, he uses different tricks for different age groups. It says for the elders, he tells them that you have more experience. You know better than everybody else. You don't need to listen to anyone else. You know more. The younger people, he tells them, look, you're smart, you're living today, you know things, you're bright, you're going to be able to, you know better. And he tries different tests for different people. Yes, when you're older, you naturally have more experience from life. And he tries to use that as a means to cause you to go against or go with your nafs and follow your own blind desire that you know more, a different type of arrogance, so to speak. So the Lord challenges us in different ways. We have different ways and different tests and different challenges that we may face. But because so many challenges are unique to youth, their opportunity when they take that ibadah seriously, the reward is so much greater. And less often you find, for example, peer pressure being a problem amongst a group of elders. Less often that this has any relevance. But when someone's young, what other people think means so much to them. Their social acceptance, if everybody likes me, that is so important a lot of times. But then there's like that one youth who says, if everybody dislikes me, but Allah is happy with me, then that's enough for me. That's that person who Allah says, that's that elder angels, look at him. Look at what he's doing. He is the reason that I have created this heaven and earth. This is the reason. Because he's going to be greater than all of these other people. He's going to be like that Rasul and in relation to the rest of the people. This is the example of Rasulullah. This is the example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal fajrah. What set aside the princes of paradise and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein was this kind of character they had from their early ages. During the time of the Knights of Qad, it says that they were little kids and they would stay up the whole night. Now there's something that's very important that I have to understand about this whole concept. If we would like to invest the way we were talking about in the future of our communities and in our youth, then naturally people have to be examples to this future and to the youth. If a parent is sleeping throughout, you know, the time for prayer, why would they think that their child will come and become someone who values prayer? Why would you think that that would be something that they feel is a shuttle and a means to achieve extreme levels of nearness to Allah? More important than anything that anyone can say or the actions that you can take, right? We're taught in Islam to try to teach and invite people through without using our tongues, by just using our actions. So the place where that prayer is given any importance, the place where any other type of ibadah is given importance, then that will be some example, a role model for the youth to follow. A household which never gives khums, for example, or for example doesn't even know whether or not this even applies to them, how much to give or where to give, it never is a part of their lifestyle, why would we think that this would transfer onto the next generation, that they would give importance to this issue? And like it mentions in the last days, near the time of Zuhur, khums is one of the things that will be even difficult for a lot of people. Parting with the material things, it'll be a challenge. It's everyone's responsibility. Even if you save a little bit, everyone has some role or responsibility in that. But if I don't grow up seeing this, then this plays its role. Now, this doesn't mean that youth can't be leaders in these situations, and that they can't themselves still do these things. But generally speaking, it's better when parents and older siblings are setting an example, older people in the community are showing the younger ones what needs to be done, and they're witnessing and they're seeing, and they realize that this obviously is something that's important. If a child sees, a younger person sees their older sibling, their parents, their uncles, or people in the community, for example, they see that they don't respect mahram and non-mahram boundaries that Allah has set. If they see that sometimes, well, they shake hands with non-mahram people, or they do things which Islamically is not allowed and not acceptable, then why would they grow up thinking that there has to be, that that is something important, that there is some value and respect between men and women? They wouldn't get that idea. It would be very difficult for them to grasp that idea naturally. So being examples is the best way to educate about this, these various types of worship. And the youth themselves have to want to take that initiative because of what can be achieved. Now, sometimes it happens that people, they look at examples like Ayatollah Behjat and they hear his stories about his spirituality, about how people would come to him and he could tell them exactly what they were thinking, give them answers without even, they sometimes not even actually asking him the question. Or that sometimes someone was lost and he would tell them, maybe you should go look here and give them, help them to find someone who was completely lost. Or all kinds of other things which show that these are maybe signs of his spirituality. Now there's an important point there always that needs to be made about spirituality and needs to be reiterated. And that is that spirituality is not those things that we see, or these different things that Ayatollah Behjat was doing, or these phenomenal acts, these karamat as they call them that were being performed. This is not exactly equated to being spirituality. Those actions would please Allah that I do only for the sake of Allah, that will lead me to spirituality. Whether or not as a result I have some magnificent dream, or whether or not as a result I understand something before it happens, or whether or not as a result I'm able to walk through walls, all of these kinds of things that sometimes people think that this is spirituality, this is not necessarily the case. Sometimes Allah, or as a result of doing something, the byproduct may be that this happens. Someone experiences some kind of karamat, something that's unique or phenomenal outside the realm of the normal thing, something maybe supernatural, metaphysical. This doesn't mean that that in itself is the goal either. That I say I'm going to do spiritual things and I'm going to do this ibadah because I want to be able to have know what everybody's thinking. I just go around and I start looking at people. Oh, I know what you're thinking about me. Yes, I've been doing a lot of salat al-layl and oh, I can read your thoughts now. That's not the goal. That's actually the opposite. Whether or not something happened or something didn't happen, or what they call different kashf, or different types of unique things happened or they didn't happen, that's not my goal or purpose for that. I want Allah to be more pleased with me, to bless me. That's my goal purpose. Some different things happen to different people for different reasons. That's, you know, at Allah's discretion. The reason why that's an important point to understand is that you have, when it comes to some aspects of spirituality, the soul, as I always explain, is like a muscle, right? You can exercise it, and maybe in the result of certain exercise, certain thing phenomenal can happen. Phenomenal in the sense of being outside of what's normal. The same way though, that someone can go to the gym, a good person can go to the gym, and they can exercise, they can work out, and they can get stronger, they can get more muscles, they can build themselves up. The same way the good person can go, a bad person can also go and do that. This bad person who's an evil person, he can go to the gym or she can go to the gym and lift weights and work out and exercise and get physically stronger. That doesn't define how good of a person they are. That doesn't define if they've moved closer to Allah. The same thing goes sometimes when we look at it from that perspective about the soul. Some person, because they do some spiritual exercise, like literally fasting is like a spiritual exercise. Someone does a lot of fasting, then maybe some things they will see. But this person can be a bad person and an evil person who can do these things. They could be a good person. So their results can be almost similar sometimes. There's a special blessing for going in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. And so when there are people who have come around, and as we mentioned before, about how there's different types of spirituality that people get confused about, this is part of the reason why. They see that, well, if you do these exercises, well, something, you know, might happen. Not paying attention to the point is that that's not the goal of creation. So Allah is going to ask you on Judgment Day, how many minds did you read? Or He's going to ask you, what good deeds did you do? That's going to play absolutely no role and be of no consequence to whether or not you're at a higher station or at a lower station. One of the greatest ulama, Allama Qadi, it says for either for 40 years or for his entire life, he never had a dream. And sometimes we take this and we put so much emphasis on a dream that somebody had, or that we had. And we think that it's the end all be all of somebody's spirituality because of a dream that they had. Oh mashallah, I must be really becoming Husseini now. I'm really, really spiritual now. I had a dream. Is that the case? Was that of your own accord? So the goal in becoming closer to Allah, and this worship is a way to be able to do that, and while we're young, is the fastest way to be able to benefit from that. What other kind of results or the byproduct, as I mentioned, whether they happen or not happened or anything like that, is completely unimportant from an Islamic Ahlul Bayt spiritual perspective. Yes, there are some people and places that they put emphasis on this. If you ever hear somebody talking like about this as being the goal and doing some kind of spiritual act as being the goal, then you can be sure that that's not the Ahlul Bayt style of spirituality. That's a clear indication. The Ahlul Bayt give us guidelines, and they have to do with being obedient to Allah, doing the things that He said, in the way that He said. Yes, there's a lot more to it as you become more advanced in your spiritual journey. But essentially, it's all about doing those things which the Ahlul Bayt have said are the things that we need to do to become closer to them in spirituality. We want to refrain from our ibadat being sometimey. That sometimes we are interested in a part of this and sometimes it doesn't matter. When Imam Ali alayhi salam what he said was that consistency leads to success. So, quite naturally, what that means is that if I get that love for Imam Hussein and I'm motivated, and during Ashura I make some special prayers and some special du'as, or do some special atmal or something like that, like we do during the different special occasions. But if I lose my sense of spirituality and my same doing ibadah and doing worship for the rest of the year until Muharram comes around again, then I'm missing a lot. I'm missing the ability to reach that next level. That means I stay at level one. I don't move to the next class. I don't move forward. But when I'm able to use these days, like the days in Muharram, to fuel and give me the inspiration, but then I continue to work throughout the year, and I stay consistent in my ibadah, I make my prayers on time consistently every day throughout the year, then I have actually understood what this message is all about. We don't want to become Muharram Muslims, right? That our Islam is all revolving around what day of the year it is. When it's Muharram, then I'm really Muslim. The rest of the year, it doesn't matter. We don't want to be Matimi Muslims. That when it comes time for beating our chest, and we're all about that. But when it comes to being kind to my parents, when it comes to respecting the majlis of Imam Hussein, then I have complete disregard. I'm not doing that. Then we miss the whole point. We don't want to get into the habit that we only are soldiers of the Imam at certain times of the year. There's so much of a culture that exists nowadays where people are completely losing their very basic things. They don't want to pray, or they don't want to fast, or they don't want to do very basic things. They don't want to observe halal and haram with the food that they eat. They don't want to observe the halal and haram when it comes to interacting with non-mahram. They don't want to observe the Islamic dress codes or hijab and things like that. Yet, when it comes to time to do matam, we're all about it. Matam for who? Is that for the sake that Imam Hussein is going to be happy? So when they want to snatch the veils from the women of the Ahlul Bayt, is that going to make Imam Hussein happy? Is that going to make Bibi Zainab happy? If I disregard that and I just want to beat my chest, why? What is my motive? What we do lillah. We have to do it for the sake of Allah, to become closer to Allah. We don't want to have that culture that our love is shown only at this time of the year, and only in this way, and besides that, we don't take anything else out of this. Imam Bakr mentions how he, if a young person was brought to him who was disobedient when it came to his worships and his duties as a Muslim, that he says that Imam Bakr says that he would, it says that Imam Bakr would discipline him. He would take it seriously. You're not going to be in the name of a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, and you're going to be disrespecting what you, what we believe in. He would take some action with this person. Well, one time we were having discussion about this, and we were talking about how it become a term amongst a group of youth that, you know, if somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do, that we're going to get them and we're going to do matam on them. We're going to get them and we're going to do the matam for them, because they're not listening and doing the things that they need to do. We want to be those people who were inspired by Imam Hussein to do what is the right thing. That the fact that he died for this message, that is enough for us to try to uphold all the values that he gave his life for. And I can't stress enough that for youth, if you take advantage of that window of opportunity that Allah has given to you and only you, and you use that to take your ibadah and worship seriously, and you understand that, the place that you can reach and what you can achieve is unlike anything anyone else can possibly achieve. Take advantage of that. With even the most basic of things, take advantage of that. Like with just, if you do nothing else, just making your prayers on time. If you can move forward and make the night prayer, making sure that you're kind to your parents. These type of things have so much weight in Allah's eyes. They mean so much to Him, that the rewards that He gives you, you may not even understand now, but you will understand one day. And then you'll remember and say, oh, that's what Sheikh Mekki was talking about. And we hope that inshallah Allah gives us that opportunity, that we can, if we are young, that we take advantage of that window, and if we are older, that we help the young to take advantage of this opportunity, inshallah. Some people during Karbala, as we see all of these youth who were sound, solid believers, who were worshippers, who just like Imam Hussein and his companions would spend the entire night doing ibadah, they were right there with them, doing worship, reading Quran, and all of these things, and more importantly, making sure they have understanding in all of these things that they were doing. But of course there was some who were not old enough, like Ali Asghar. And the same way that all of the older children began to suffer from thirst, this child or an innocent child also suffers. The same way that even the oldest of the people there were suffering, the youngest of the people there were also suffering. When we look at those events and what was transpiring and what was happening, how the heat was tremendous, how even an animal is given water to drink, that the life of an animal has more value than the life of the family of the Ahlul Bayt. And even sometimes when they want to slaughter an animal, they make sure that he has eaten. They make sure that he has had water. But when an enemy goes to slaughter the Ahlul Bayt, they don't care if they have had a drop of water. That the only thing of liquid in Karbala was blood and sweat. Imam Hussein says, "Ya Zainab, bring me my son." He says, even if you guys don't want to have any mercy, maybe you want to have mercy on this infant. You don't care about the family of the Ahlul Bayt. Maybe you care about an innocent infant. He has no war with you. And when he holds up in his arms Ali Asghar, this is the infant baby that I'm talking about. Just give a drop of water for him so that he doesn't die of thirst. Instead of answering with giving him a drop of water, they answer with a arrow that pierces min al-wareed ila al-wareed from ear to ear. How big is a third of a six-month-old child that it's to be torn from one side to the other side? Imam Hussein is rushing to try to grab onto the throat of Ali Asghar to hold it to stop the blood, and his hands are filled with nothing but blood. And what Imam Hussein says at that time, he says, "This musibat is easy for me. Why? Because Allah, you are witnessing what's happening. You know what's happening. And that is where my solace is, that you, Allah, that you will not let those who do evil just walk away." He throws the blood up to the heavens, and Imam Baqir says that la yasqatu, that even a single drop, qatratun, not a single drop of this blood of Ali Asghar dropped to the ground. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Madlum bil Karbala. صلى الله عليك يا سيد الشهداء. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقي وبقي الليل والنهار. ولجعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. يا حسين
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.